I don't know if you're genuinely longing for that day yet, but I pray that by the time we get done tonight, there will be a little greater longing in your heart. Why? That's the question that I want to ask whenever I look at the national news today. Why do hundreds of men die in a jailhouse fire in Honduras? Why? Why does a father burn up a house that he has apparently staged to kill his two sons in? Why does he do that? Why does a singer with a $100 million voice have her life end in tragedy? I ask why whenever I read our local news. Why would two teenage boys shoot another teen, allegedly? Why would a mayor have a sexual escapade with an inmate from the prison? Or another mayor spend city money for personal entertainment? Why child neglect? Why bank robbery? Why does LSU beat Mississippi State in overtime? You wonder why. When I look closer to home, why does a teenager get cancer? Why does a beautiful young mother get killed in a car wreck? Why do families get ripped apart? I was listening to K-Love this morning on the way to work, and there was a lady who had called in, and she said that she had gone through the tornado in Joplin, Missouri. Literally, the tornado came through where she was, destroyed her place of business. They were able to rebuild that. The host said, well, what about your house? Did it stand? Well, the house stood, but it had so much water damage that we couldn't repair it immediately. I have a special needs child, so we had to move 30 minutes away to have a place to stay, and now I commute 30 minutes one way to work every day. Why? Why does that have to happen? So many times whenever bad things happen, people blame God when life falls apart. Where was God on September the 11th? Where was God during Hurricane Katrina? Where was God when a child suffers? Where was God when I was abused, when my innocence was taken, when my life was ruined? Where was God? The implication is that God must not be real if he allowed things like this to happen. Or other people, when they say that, are accusing God of causing the pain or maybe he's unwilling or unable to stop the insanity. But the Bible teaches us that there is a God, and that he is a good God, and that he is able. And one day he will, in the madness. But until then, all hell does break loose in your life. Why does it happen? And what do you do when it does? Well, sequentially, this sermon probably should have been the first in this entire series, because we're going to talk tonight about the first cause of all hell breaking loose in your life. I want to take you back to the very beginning to see how God actually designed our world to work. So if you have a Bible, open to page 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God created everything. That doesn't tell us how long it took him. Various theories. Some people say 24 hour periods. Other people say six periods, and they may have been millions or even billions of years long. The point is not how long it took him. The point is God was doing it. And the point repeatedly as you read Genesis 1 is this: it was good. God said it was good 6 times. Verse 3, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, and in verse 31. God says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And at the end of completion, he says it is all very good. Now chapter 2 tells us how God put the man and the woman that had been created, and they were very good and a very good creation, in a place called the Garden of Eden, or what we would call paradise, where life was perfect. And nobody got sick and died, and nobody hurt each other. The trees always bore fruit, and the animals and people lived in harmony and didn't try to kill or devour each other. Every day began with a beautiful cloudless sunrise, and it never rained. The weather was sunny and 75 with no humidity, I would imagine. Work was rewarding. Eve never asked Adam if the dress she had on made her look fat. And Adam never had to change clothes before they went out on a date. It was perfect. It was paradise. Every day contained a face-to-face conversation with God while they just walked along through the garden. And right after supper, Adam and Eve, I would imagine, maybe laid in a hammock and just enjoyed a perfect sunset. The point was, life was good. People were good. Creation was good. No sickness, no pain, no evil, no problems. So what happened? Genesis 3. I want to read the whole chapter. Would you follow along? Now the serpent Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate it. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And God called out to the man, and he said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it's going to grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil now. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent them out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. Why? Why does all hell break loose around us? Why is there so much pain and drama and trouble and heartache? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 3, here's why. One reason. Bad things happen because you live in a broken world. Bad stuff happens because you live in a broken creation now. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent. What serpent? Well, there's some backstory to Genesis 3. Somewhere between Genesis 1 and 2 and the beginning of Genesis 3, something else has taken place. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 give veiled references to what possibly took place in heaven right before Genesis 3. I don't know if it happened during Genesis 1, or most likely after Genesis 1. But somehow or another, here's what happened. Satan, Lucifer, an angel, a lead angel, maybe even a worship leader in heaven. Satan somehow became prideful and he rebelled against God. He wasn't satisfied with God alone calling the shots and receiving the glory. Maybe he wasn't satisfied with God enjoying the relationship with the man and his wife and all of the creation. But in his pride, Satan rose up and he wanted to be exalted above the Lord. And because of his pride and rebellion, God cast him out of heaven along with one third of the angels. The book of Hebrews says God judged the angels when they sinned. You better believe he'll judge us when we do. So now Satan shows up in Eden. Now, at this point, you need to understand that he is powerless. At this point in Genesis 3:1, Satan has no dominion. He has no authority on earth. He has no permission in the created order. He is armed only with a seductive lie. Trust me. Trust me. You could be just like God. So Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, and literally all hell breaks loose. That's why it comes. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 reads like this. Paul's writing to explain to us what's going on around us and how our lives are affected. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I want to read that and say to you, whenever Adam and Eve ate of the apple, they disobeyed God, and at that moment, imperfection, rebellion, sin entered into the world. For the first time ever, death is entered into the created order. Now, death spreads to all men because all people are affected by sin. You need to understand sin in two ways. Sin is a deadly virus. Sin is a virus that infects and affects you, and it warps you, and it causes you to choose poorly. That's what sin is. Sin is a virus. You have been infected. It has warped your soul, your thinking, your desiring, your choices. That's what's happened to you. You have an inherent sin nature. Just like some children inherit through their DNA, they inherit the deficiencies of their parent. You have inherited the warped nature of our forefathers. Through Adam, through one man, sin entered the world. You have the virus, and it is warping you. But not just sin as an act. When it says sin entered the world, you need to understand sin as a power. The serpent, Satan, had no power, no authority, no right, no say-so, no permission in our world. But now, through disobedience, Satan has permission. He is now called throughout the Bible the prince of this world, the god of this age, the leader of demonic forces. Remember what we read several months ago in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Why does all hell break loose? Because sin as a power has been unleashed. Though God is ultimately in control, there is now a new temporary sheriff in town who is wreaking havoc on everything and everybody that he can. For the outcome of sin is always death. From Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22, the outcome of sin is death. Now, as a consequence, because we live in this broken world, here's the deal. We're broken. You're broken. I'm broken. We are broken. Before the sin, Adam and Eve were not broken. They were perfect. There was no self-consciousness. But now Adam and Eve are self-conscious. They know that they're naked and they try to cover themselves. Both of them are now racked by guilt and shame and even fear, the story told us. No longer are they at peace with themselves. This disease, this wound in their inner being is now there and it can't be fixed or covered. No matter how hard they try, they can't cover the shame and the guilt and the stain and the disobedience. Now what the Bible teaches is that this disease now infects and affects all of us. Sin has spread to all of us. You have been contaminated and you're a sinner. I'm broken. It's not news to you, but I'm broken. I'm warped and I'm bent toward me. I think about me and I act for me and I pursue me and I promote me. I can be self-conscious about me. I can even hate me, but it's not my fault because I'd never do anything wrong intentionally or without reason. So even if I'm wrong, I'm really not wrong because I would not do anything wrong. You made me do it. I cover my inadequacies with things and lies and posturing and pride. I am broken. And you are broken. You're just as warped and just as bent, only you're bent in the direction of you. And you posture and you pose and you cover and you lie and you try to fill your life with stuff and things and all kinds of stuff to cover your brokenness. The truth is, I hate the brokenness in you, but I can justify the brokenness in me. And you hate the brokenness in the other person, but we justify the brokenness that is within us. But that's part of the brokenness. And because we are all broken and all infected and warped and contaminated with sin and now self, we do things to hurt one another. People do evil things selfishly. Verse 6 says that Eve hurt her husband. She ate, and then she gave it to him. And that was an unloving act. She hurt him. Eve did wrong, and she led Adam to do wrong too. I believe sin loves company. People will do evil by themselves, but most of the time they like to talk somebody else into doing it with them. So if somebody else will go with you, it's easier. It justifies you. You're not the only one. So we hurt each other out of our brokenness, and we try to get other people involved in our own brokenness. So guys will lie to girls about their true intentions to get what they want. People will take advantage of other people in a business deal. Every act of violence and murder and malice or abuse has its root in the wickedness of people's hearts caused by sin. They blame each other. Adam, what'd you do? The woman. God asked Adam, and he mans up and says, "It's not my fault." Because we're broken, we have no problem throwing each other under the bus. Never is anything our fault. We don't want to accept responsibility. No, it's not my fault. Somebody else did it. And somehow blaming another person, if it will save me, if it will make me look better, if it will somehow justify me, if I can tear you down, somehow that elevates me. That's our warped thinking. So gossip and anger and bitterness and every argument and every war starts right here in Genesis 3:12. We're broken. Divorce starts right here. Every breakup between boyfriend and girlfriend starts right here in verse 16. Husband and wife issues grow because now the Bible says the wife's desire is for her husband. The woman wants a man. She longs for a man. She reaches for a man. She's going to demand that he do right, but yet he rules over her. Which means that though she loves him, he drives her nuts. Tries to tell her what to do and she doesn't like it. And so it's this love-hate relationship. She loves him, but she wants to kill him. She loves him, but she wants to kill him. Some of y'all know that's a true verse in the Bible, right? But the problem is the brokenness in the man can cause him because the woman's desire is for him. Now every man wants to be wanted, not just by his woman, but by every woman. Well, not by every woman, just the good-looking ones. That they want to be wanted by all the women all the time at the same time. And because we're broken men, we can manipulate and control in a relationship. And I believe families fall apart because of what took place in Genesis 3. We're broken. And we hurt. We hurt each other. Your relationship with God is broken. That's why bad stuff happens. That's why all hell breaks loose. Adam and Eve hide from God. Verse 8 is comical. Adam and Eve are hiding from God. It's kind of like a divine game of hide and go seek. Can you imagine playing hide and go seek with the omnipotent, omniscient, all-seeing God? Adam's hiding behind that tree, saying to Eve, "Shh, just be still, be still, be still." And God's standing there at the tree saying, "Adam, where are you?" He's not asking because God doesn't know. He's asking because he wonders if Adam knows. Adam, do you know where you are now? Have you realized yet where your sin and your pride and your selfishness have gotten you? Adam's scared. "Why'd you hide from me? God, I heard you and I was scared." Shame and guilt and fear ruin his view of God. Sin has now blinded him. He can't see the goodness and graciousness and even experience that anymore. Sin has now veiled him. He is warped. His intimacy with God is over. It's been crushed by his choice to sin. Have you ever noticed how we do the same? I don't know what it's like for you, but back in 1980 when I sinned the last time, I didn't really want to be around God much. And the bigger your sin, the easier it is to say, "I sure don't want to read that Bible." And the bigger your sin, the longer your sin has gone on, the more you say, "Man, gosh, I sure don't want to get up and go to church today. Small group really isn't worth it. Why don't we just catch them next semester?" You ever notice that? You know what that's called? It's called hiding. You start to alienate yourself from any friend who's godly. You surround yourself with friends who will encourage you in your sin. You're hiding. Maybe you stay in church and stay in the Word and stay going downtown and going across the sea. And the truth is, you have this warped place within you that thinks, if I'll just do enough good, maybe God won't see it underneath all of my self-righteous acts. But you're hiding, and God knows. God knows you're not right. God knows that things aren't okay, and you're under the curse. God reminds us that we're under the curse. He reminds us every time a woman gives birth, He says, you're going to experience pain. Now, we take medicine to numb that, but every month you're reminded we live in a fallen world and our relationship with God is broken. Every man is reminded every day he goes to work and it's a labor. It's tough. The ground didn't cooperate anymore. Now, that was when they were in an agrarian society. If you're not a farmer, you may not get that, but if you're married, you get it plenty. You understand. We live in a fallen world. And now dying is a part of living. Verse 19 says, you came from dust and you're going back to dust. Before sin entered, death, that wasn't a part of our world. We would just eat of the tree of life and we would live forever. But now we don't have that. Why? Because God said, the day you eat that fruit, you will die. And so that day, the dying process started for Adam and Eve. Creation is now cursed. Thorns and thistles grow. Nature doesn't cooperate, and it's actually hostile toward man. You wonder why we have tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and all those crazy things? It's because creation is out of kilter. And the truth is, you now live outside of Eden. Adam and Eve are taken outside of paradise, outside of the perfect place, outside of fellowship and relationship with God. And that's the real bad part about it. When God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to die, not only did they begin to die physically, but listen, that death was a spiritual separation from the Father. They were cut off from God, and they no longer live with His intimacy. All of these broken things, broken for me, broken for you, we're broken with each other, broken with God, creation is broken, we live outside of Eden. Now go back and ask yourself, why does all this stuff happen? Why do people die in car wrecks? Because the world's broken. Why do kids get cancer? Because you live in a broken world. Why is there crime? Because people are broken. Why do people drown? Because they're broken. Why the shooting? Because we're broken. Why the robbing? Because we're broken. Why does LSU win? Because it's broken. Because the world is not right. We are not right with God. We are not right with ourselves. We're not right with each other. Creation is out of kilter with God's intention, and all hell has broken loose in this world. So if you want to know why that junk is happening to you, maybe it's just because you live in a broken world with broken people hurting each other. Now, what do you do about it? Because you don't get a choice. It's the reality of our world. What do you do about that? We live in this fallen, broken world. What does the Bible tell us to do about that? It doesn't say lump it. It says here's what you do. You be reconciled to God through Jesus, number one. You're broken. Your relationship with God is broken. Your relationship with everybody else is broken. And it all can start being put back together when you get your relationship with God made right. Now, in this scripture today that we've read, Genesis 3, it says two times it gives us an understanding of what God is up to, ultimately. Genesis 3:15, where God is cursing the serpent. And He says, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. We'll talk more about that next week when we wind up this series, how Satan will attack you. That's why all hell breaks loose in your life sometime. It's not just general chaos, it is specific chaos. He's coming for you. But He says, He goes on to say, listen, and you will bruise him on the heel, but her seed will crush you on the head. What is that talking about? Here's what most people understand that to mean. Here's what I believe it to mean. That God is foreshadowing Jesus even in the beginning. Satan, you're going to look like you're winning for a while, but ultimately the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. That's what the Bible tells us happened the day Jesus died and that he was laid in the tomb and was raised from the grave. What was going on? Cosmically, here's what's going on. Jesus, the sinless one, has taken Satan's best shot. He's been bruised on the heel, laid in a tomb. But on day three, Jesus rose up to proclaim, "I've won." And he has crushed the power of Satan. Sin came. Death ruled. Jesus came. Death is defeated. Sin has no more power over you. That's what God's telling us in this. We don't have to live shackled to the chaos when we have Christ. He has crushed our enemy. Verse 21, I believe it is, says, not only has God crushed our enemy, but the Bible says in verse 21 that God covers Adam and Eve's nakedness. Now what's that? It means that Adam and Eve had the consequence of their sin. They bore this self-consciousness and they were trying to posture and pose and cover with a fig leaf. And God says, that's inadequate. That'll never work. So God chose to clothe them. But notice what he clothed them with. Look in your Bible and see what he clothed them with. He clothed them with the skin of an animal. Now where did that come from? It came from a sacrifice. Somebody had to die to cover their sin. And even in that verse, verse 21, all of our attempts to cover our sinfulness and our inadequacies, they don't measure up. Your righteousness is as filthy garments. Listen, you will never cover yourself. God says, "Let me cover you." And he covers us with the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we who were sin, all that was transferred to Christ and he became sin. But all of his righteousness is now on us. So what am I saying? I'm saying to you, we live in a fallen world. And the first step in living in this world is to be reconciled with God. Why? Because when you get it right with God, he covers you and he makes you whole. And when you're at peace with God and intimacy and relationship and fellowship are restored with God, here's what happens. I begin to be at peace with myself because I'm not having to posture and pose and cover and impress you. I don't really need to do that anymore because my adequacy comes from God. The more I grow in my understanding of Christ, the less your opinion matters to me. I live for an audience of one. And whenever I can come to peace with who God's made me to be, flaws and all, that he loves me anyway, that he has a purpose for my life, the more I can become at peace with God and who he says I am and what I am, the more peace I have. Now I can begin to be at peace with you. Because I don't have to lie about you or lie to you to make you like me. I don't have to walk over you and I don't have to trick you or anything else. When you hurt me, I can give you grace because I've received grace from God. Does that make sense to you? What is the secret to living in this screwed up world we're in? It is reconciliation with Christ. Because listen, until you are reconciled to Christ, you will forever be at unrest with yourself and you will forever wound everybody around you that matters. That's the truth. That's why all hell breaks loose around us. To the degree that we stay separated from God and what he says about us and we live that out with each other, to that degree that we are separated, to that degree, the insanity is perpetuated. So be reconciled to Jesus. Find peace in your heart. And be filled with love and selflessness that can grow. Secondly, I would say to you in this crazy world, trust God and his goodness. Trust in God and his goodness. Why does this happen? Where was God? People want to blame God for all the evil and problems, but the reality is we live with the consequences of our own disobedience. We've contributed to it. I can say it's Adam's fault, it's Eve's fault, but the truth is it's my fault. I've contributed to it. So here's what we're doing. We're just declaring that we are evil and we are warped, but God is not. God is good and God is able and God can save us and God does save us and God can change us and God is changing us and God does deliver us and God is delivering us. He delivers us from evil. He can keep you out of evil. Trust him. Walk his way. And you won't experience the heartache so much. But listen, even if he doesn't deliver you from it and it comes at you and around you from other people, he can deliver you through it, even in the midst of trouble, pain, and problems. God is the anchor who sees you through it. And maybe he positions you, or maybe he perfects you. Maybe he is working in you to bring you to that place where he says, I've got a plan for you, and I'm using even what the enemy meant for evil to bring about good. That Caleb listener who called, I was listening to today, said, that tornado hit our city. My business was wiped out. My home was unlivable with a special needs child, so I had to move 30 minutes away. But I started listening to you every morning for 30 minutes while I drove my kids into town. 30 minutes into town, 30 minutes back home. My kids are listening to K-Love music. She said, I was on the way into town the other day and I looked over and my 13-year-old was singing to the top of his lungs, praise to God, along with the radio. And she said, maybe God was even in the tornado to do a work in my child. You see, that's the perspective of faith. That stuff happens in our world because our world is jacked up, but God is not. And God will intervene even in our jacked up circumstances to bring about His glory and good. I'm a product of that, and so are you. Finally, I would say, long for the day that Jesus returns. I want to read some scriptures to you. I'd love it if you would find them in your Bible and read them along. We don't always do that. They're going to be on the screen. But if you would just turn to Romans 8 for just a second, I want to read to you what the Bible says. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also one day is going to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, creation, the created order that did not sin but yet suffers it because of our sin, the creation longs for the day that Jesus comes back and the children of God are revealed and we are made right. Creation longs for the day. And we ought to long for that day when all the wrong is made right. All the wrong is made right. Turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. It's almost to the book of Revelation. If you get to Revelation, just back up a couple of pages. You'll find the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Second Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. What does he say? He says, listen, long for the day when Jesus comes back, because when He comes back, all the messed up stuff is going to be burned up and taken away, and God's going to restore a new heaven and a new earth. What's he saying? He's saying we're actually on our way back to Eden right now. You're on your way back to Eden right now, a new heaven and a new earth. Turn over a few more pages to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21:1. John's vision, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" check this out, "'the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And the one who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write it down, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" What is he saying? He's saying we're on our way to Eden. We're on our way to paradise. So long for that. Desire it. Now for some of you, that's a crazy concept. I remember as a child growing up, my mama used to say, "Lord Jesus, I just wish the Lord Jesus just come on back." And I was thinking, not till I can drive, Lord. Please wait till I can drive. I want to drive and have a little freedom. Lord Jesus, just come on back quickly. God, not till I get married. I want to get married first. And after I've been married for a few months, then you can come on back. That was my thinking as a child. Why? Because I thought I was going to miss out on life if Jesus comes back. And I didn't really understand a lot about this world. But can I be honest and tell you that these days I long for Jesus to come back more? Because people get killed in car wrecks and diagnosed with cancer and killed by their parents. I see people do harmful things to themselves and the people around them. And you witness enough heartache, you witness enough pain, eventually you just say, "Jesus, just close the deal." And if you're a child of God, growing in your understanding of what God intended from the beginning. He just wants to be your God and for us to be His people. And we've marred that with our sin. And when He comes back, He's going to make it right again. Man, there's a longing within us that is right for that. My Granny Lois, who lived to be 90-something years old, about 94, she used to say, "I got more friends on the other side than I got on this side. I'm ready to die." And I would say to you, that will be true when you're 94. But I'm saying whenever you're 24, your best friend's on the other side. And his name's Jesus. And your best days are on the other side. Long for it. And as long as he leaves you here, you live for the glory of God. If he gives you breath of life, that means he has a purpose for you. In this wicked, crazy, messed up world, he got a purpose for you. And he wants you to live for his glory. He wants you reconciled to him, in love with him, made whole, living in community with other people, spreading love even when done wrong. That's what he longs for us to do. He said there are clearly two groups of people. Peter said it. John saw it in Revelation. Two groups of people. Those who are for him and those who are against him. Those who are gathering to him and those who are spreading from him. And Jesus says, as long as you're here, be on the far and the gathering side with me. And no matter how hellish your circumstances seem, you know that I'm working a good plan for you. And you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." You desire it. You pray for it. You live for it. Which causes me to close with this question. Not why, I know why. My question for you tonight is, where are you? Where are you? It's not that God does not know. It is that he is asking you, do you know where you are? Where have your choices taken you? Where have the things of this world gotten you? And tonight, would you come to the grace of God? Be reconciled. Be made whole. And be a vessel of love. Would you pray with me? God, you're good. Lord, even in our wondering, you are good. God, you are true. You are right. And God, in those moments when I want to scream at the top of my lungs, why, Lord, I'm learning to have a new thought, and that is, Jesus, just come back quick. God, I pray you would begin to work within us that desire for you to come. God, I pray that there would be a people prepared and ready to meet you when you get here. Now, if you can't honestly say that you would look to Jesus and say, Jesus, just come on back. Come on back, Lord, right now. Come on back. Can I ask you a question? Why not? What keeps you from being able to say that? If it's because you're in the wrong place, why don't we do something about that right now? Man, just ask God through Jesus to change you, to heal you, forgive you, and make you new. Just cry out to Him and say, God, I'm in a bad place. God, I'm in an awful place. Help me, forgive me, cover me. Maybe it's because your mind is set on the wrong home. You've been trying to make the best out of hell. And God says, this is all going to burn. Long for heaven. Long for heaven. So maybe we could just say, God, lift my eyes to the things that matter. God, whatever it is, Holy Spirit, bring the thunder now. We have heard it. And I'm asking you, God, in this place to bring the thunder now. God, the power of your Spirit to set captives free. God, to give strength to the weary who are living in a lot of chaos and brokenness. God, strengthen them to hold on because you're coming. God, I pray today that you would change our worldview and perspective, that though this world is broken and issues out a lot of pain, God, you are good. And you will make all things right. We declare it to be true. In the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to have a time now where we sing to the Lord of creation, to the God who loves us desperately. There are going to be some people here at the front who would love to pray with you, over you, receive you, welcome you, help you to make your next step in Christ. And if the Spirit of the Lord is stirring something in you, would you just walk this way and just say, help me, and we'll help you tonight. As you sing, would you let your song come from a heart that's true and a desire that says, God, you be glorified in and over my life. Let's all stand together as we sing. You come.